I first heard this lesson presented by my dad several years ago, and if I've done my homework correctly, I believe that this lesson, and specifically this title, originated with a preacher by the name of Alan Turner. He wrote an article entitled Garage Sale Grace and Flea Market Salvation. And if you're interested in that article, I can point you in the right direction for you to read the original material. But I'm presenting these ideas this evening because I think that they address a very real problem that many people face in the religious world, that many people struggle with in the religious world. People love to save money. We think about all the ways that we try and save money. We pinch pennies here and there. We go to garage sale to get a bargain on various things that we may need. Heather and I love to go to the library book sales that they have here in town, because I can tell you what, you cannot find a cheaper book in town than the library book sale. We go to Walmart because they advertise their slogan, always low prices. And I don't know if you're familiar with it, but there's a trend that seems to be heating up right about now called extreme couponing, where people will go to the store with hundreds of coupons and get ridiculous amounts of money off of their groceries and things like that. People love to save money. The problem is that I believe that this way of thinking, this mentality of saving money or getting a bargain, bleeds over into our spiritual lives. People want to receive the benefits of Christianity. They want the fellowship that comes with Christianity. They want the name or the title. They want to be able to tell people, I'm a Christian. They want salvation. They want all these things that are associated with Christianity, but they don't want to pay for it. They don't want to give anything in return. They want all the perks without giving anything. Now, don't misunderstand me. Grace is free. Look at Paul's words in Ephesians chapter 2. Verses 8 and 9, there Paul writes, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." Grace is free. Don't misunderstand my point on that. Grace is by no means earned. It is something that is given. But even though grace is free, I would suggest to you that grace is not cheap. Now, to our minds, that may not make sense. That seems like a contradiction, that something can be both free and expensive at the same time. And that is what I'd like to explore a little bit with you this evening. I'd first like you to consider the fact that grace costs God a great deal. Grace is not given freely to us without it first costing God. Grace costs the Father His own Son. Look over with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 3. John chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 tell us pretty plainly how expensive grace was for God. John chapter 3 and verse 16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through Him." The grace that God offers us, the grace that He offers each and every one of us, is expensive because it cost Him His own Son. He sent His Son to die for our salvation. So you see here right off the bat, the salvation that God offers, that grace that He gives so freely, is in reality very costly. Look over a few chapters previously, though, to John chapter 1. God not only sent His Son to die for us so that He could give us the free gift of grace, but in John chapter 1, first I'd like to look at verses 1 and 2, and I want you to notice the relationship that God had with His Son. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God." Now, we're going to go read verse 14 in just a second, but if you would skip ahead there, we're going to discover that the Word is Christ. So we see here in the first two verses of John that the Word, or Christ, has this relationship with God. But now skip down to verse 14 and read with me down through verse 18. And notice what happens to that relationship. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified about Him and cried out, saying, 'This is He of whom I said, He who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me. For of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. So we see here that there was this relationship that God had with his Son. And just as we read in John chapter 3 and verse 16, God gave that up. He sent his Son to this world. Why did this have to happen? Well, John tells us there in verse 17, so that grace and truth could be revealed. So that that grace could be given. Jesus had to come to this world. God paid a lot for the grace that he offers us. The grace that God offers you and me cost him his Son. And this is the grace that some people want at no cost. This is the grace that some people want freely bestowed upon them without giving anything in return. But in addition to grace costing the Father his Son, Jesus paid an enormous price for grace. Look over to the book of Philippians with me. Philippians chapter 2. And I'd like to read to you verses 5 through 8. Here Paul writes the Philippians and he says, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. And in verse 6, he's going to explain this attitude that Jesus has that we need to emulate. He says, Jesus, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. So we see here that grace cost Jesus a great deal. You see, because Jesus was humbled. He was once on the same level as God. He was, as we read in John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, he dwelt with God in heaven, but he humbled himself, becoming a man. Not that he gave up his deity. I don't think that's what this verse is teaching. But that Christ humbled himself for us in order for you and me to receive grace. He gave it all up. I'd like to point out to you, though, verse 8. I wanted to going to discuss this in further detail in just a few minutes. But it says, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. I want you to notice that statement, death on a cross. Now, that would have thrown up a lot of red flags for the first century hearers of this epistle. When we think of the cross, I think we tend to have this idea that Jesus endured the cross for us. He endured pain and suffering. And no doubt, the cross with the scourging and all of the mental torment that Christ went through was certainly painful. And it was certainly full of suffering. But I don't think that's exactly the same connotation that the original hearers of this epistle would have had. What they would have thought when they heard that Jesus died on a cross, they would have immediately thought in their head, shame, humiliation. This was Jesus lowering himself, being humbled for what? For the grace that he offers you and the grace that he offers me. Turn over with me to the book of Acts now. Acts chapter 20. And I want to notice a description that Paul gives of the church. We're going to begin reading in verse 25 to get some context here. This is Paul addressing the elders at Ephesus. And in verse 25, Paul says, and now behold, I know that all of you, among whom I went about preaching the kingdom, will no longer see my face. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of men. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Jesus paid a great deal for the grace that he offers us. Paul described it as Jesus purchasing the church with his own blood. It is something that cost him a great deal. But isn't grace free? Isn't grace something that costs no one anything? Just because grace is free, just because it's free, doesn't mean that it is not expensive. And that doesn't mean that it is not something that is full of value. Your salvation needed to be purchased. And it could only be purchased by the blood of Christ. Thanks be to God that Christ didn't get a bargain deal on the grace that he offers us. Thanks be to God that He paid the price in full, allowing us to accept that grace. And ultimately, we have to understand, as Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 8, as we read earlier, that grace cost Christ His life. Christ was humiliated. He was mocked. He was spat on. He was paraded through the streets of Jerusalem. He was tortured by scourging. You remember they shoved that thorny crown on His head. What did that accomplish? All that suffering, all that shame, all that humiliation. That accomplished your life. That bought your salvation. That bought the free grace that He offers you. This is the grace that so many people want for free. This is the grace that nobody wants to pay anything for. They just want it given to them. I've been told before that nothing is really free, that everything costs somebody something. Well, grace is one of those things. Grace has an enormous price tag. In fact, it is a price tag that we could never pay on our own. God stepped in. God paid the price for us. But is that where the cost ends? Did God pay the price and that's it? That's all that needs to happen and now the grace can be freely given? Well, the second thing I'd like us to consider is that grace does cost man something. Man must, in a sense, give something up to receive this grace. Turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 13. We're going to notice two very short parables that Jesus told in regards to this discussion that we're having today. Matthew chapter 13. Notice verses 44 through 46. Jesus said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid again. And from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. And upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it." I think these parables illustrate to us just how valuable salvation is. Now these things that represent, as Jesus would say, that they represent the kingdom, the pearl and the treasure hidden in the field. They represent the kingdom of God. But isn't salvation entering into that kingdom? That's what salvation is. Those who are in the kingdom of God are those who have received the grace of God. But notice how valuable this salvation is. In each case, in both of these parables, in the parable of the hidden treasure and the parable of the pearl of great value, each man gave up everything that he had. How much will grace cost us? How much do we have to give up to receive this grace? Everything. It's not a matter of simply being baptized for the remission of your sins. It's not a matter simply of repenting and turning from those sins. It's not a matter of any of that. It's a matter of giving your whole self up to God, living a life entirely devoted to Him. Look over a few pages to Matthew chapter 16 and note what Jesus says in verse 24. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24. Says, "Then Jesus said to His disciples, 'If anyone wishes to come after Me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me.'" Are you willing to deny yourself? To deny everything that might make you comfortable in this life? That might give you some sort of status among your peers? Deny yourself everything. Give everything up. We said earlier at the end of our last point that we could never completely pay for grace. And I believe Pat illustrated that in our Wednesday night invitation this past week very well, looking at the unforgiving servant. The fact that he could never repay everything that he owed. And I think maybe this is a good illustration. If I give everything I have, everything, even the clothes off my back, to buy a house, but I still come up short. I still can't pay for that house. I haven't earned that house because I've given up everything. It's not that somehow that house is now given to me by merit because I don't own it. I haven't given enough for the price. Instead, the loan owner, the one who would loan me the house or loan me the money to buy that house, would be completely just. He would be completely fair to take that house away from me because it's not mine. I don't own it. Provided we give up everything in this life, provided we deny ourselves everything, sell everything that we have, as the parable states, to get that pearl, to get that hidden treasure, God has graciously seen fit to give us salvation. Because it's not something we can buy. It's not something that we can ever earn, even after giving up everything that we have. So you see, God really is giving us grace for free, but we must give up everything for that grace. Look over to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, the first two verses say, "Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and a holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, which is good and acceptable and perfect." Are we living sacrifices? Have we given ourselves up entirely, as Paul would say? I want you to think about the Old Testament sacrifices. That is no doubt underlying Paul's statement here. Paul has in his mind the idea of the Levitical sacrifices that were presented by the people, and the priests would burn them on the altar. Did you know that no part of the animal sacrifices were returned to the people? They gave it up completely. And now Paul is looking at us and saying, it's no longer the animal sacrifice that you have to give up completely. You must give up yourself completely. The entirety of your life must be wholly devoted to God and to His will. You must do His will in order to receive His grace. Stop living for self and start living for Christ. One more passage under this. I didn't put it up there. I apologize. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We're going to read verses 19 through 20. Paul says, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body." Paul says, you're not your own person anymore. Having received the grace of God, having been accepted into the kingdom of God, being a Christian means that you're not yourself anymore. You must give it up. The grace of God cost you your life. It's not yours anymore, it's God's. Live your life as if it belongs to God, being obedient to His will, not to your own desires. I think sometimes we get caught up arguing about things like baptism and repentance. You know, are those things works, or is it grace, the free gift of grace that saves us? And we get caught up arguing in those sorts of things. And don't misunderstand me again. Those are important things to work through. We need to be thinking about those things. But we need to recognize that we aren't called to do certain things to get salvation. We are indebted to give everything we have, everything that we are, to the gift giver, to the one who gives us the grace. If He commands baptism, then I'm not my own person. It is my responsibility to yield my will to His, because I have entirely given myself up to Him. Whatever He desires. If we are accepting that free gift of grace, we will conform our lives to. We will repent of our sins. We will confess that He is our Lord and our Master. We will be baptized for the remission of sins. We must recognize that grace costs man a great deal. But some, again, will protest, isn't this earning grace? Isn't this somehow meriting God's favor? No, the price is too great for us to pay. Receiving God's gift, however, requires that we comply with His will. I knew of a man. I heard about a man once who was a member of the church that made it onto the game show, The Price is Right. And as it turned out, he ended up winning the grand prize. Now, did he earn those prizes? Well, no. Those prizes were freely given to him. Those were free gifts. But does that mean that it cost him nothing? Does that mean that somebody just walked up to him on the street and said, hey, here's a new boat and a new car and a couple trips to Fiji? Well, no. We understand that he still had to participate in the game. That wasn't him earning those things. And as a matter of fact, he still had to pay taxes on those prizes. That wasn't him earning those prizes. As a matter of fact, I'm told that in his case, and as I'm sure in many cases like his, he couldn't afford all the taxes that were compounding with all the prizes that he'd won. And he ended up having to sell away his trips and his cars and all these things. He had to sell them because he couldn't afford to accept the free gifts that were given to him. See, even though they were free gifts, they were still expensive. They still cost him a great deal. This isn't a contradiction. Accepting God's grace means a great amount of sacrifice on our part. In fact, it means that we must give ourselves up entirely. Finally, I'd like you to consider the fact that bargain deals often result in inferior products. Have you ever noticed that when you go to the store and maybe you look at two products on the shelf, you can save a lot of money buying a low-end or an off-brand product off the shelf. But sometimes they're not quite as good as that name brand product. And I don't know, maybe most of that's just the name that's on the label. Heather and I like to make chicken Alfredo, and I remember one time we decided that we could save a whole dollar if we just bought the off-brand or the generic brand Alfredo sauce, and we quickly found out it was worth it to us to go ahead and pay that extra dollar. We understand this idea that bargain deals result in inferior products. And I think the same is true when it comes to grace. Well, what kind of bargains do people try and get when it comes to grace? Some people try and buy what's called grace by faith alone. Turn to James chapter 2. This idea here is that we can attain grace, we can achieve the free gift of God, but all we have to do is believe in Him. Perhaps all we have to do is accept Him into our hearts as our personal Savior or something of that nature. But there is nothing further. There is no giving up of our lifestyle or anything like that. Look at what James has to say about this faith-only doctrine. Look at verses 14 through 17, where James describes to us faith alone. He says, "What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed and be filled,' and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself." James describes faith alone. He says there in verse 14, what use is it? What good does faith by itself do? Can that faith save a man? I think it's pretty clear that his conclusion is no. Simply believing that God exists isn't going to save you. He uses an example there in verses 15 and 16 of saying something but doing nothing. If you see someone in need and you say, "Man, I wish you had some clothes. I wish you were filled with food." And then you just walk away. What has that accomplished? Saying words doesn't do anything. We need to be active. We need to be working with our faith. In verse 17, he concludes there that section by saying such a faith is dead. But continue reading there in verse 18. It says, "But someone may well say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works and I will show you my faith by my works.' You believe that God is one. You do well. The demons also believe and shudder. But you are willing to recognize, are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless?" Now, I think those verses are kind of interesting, especially as we're kind of using this analogy of products and buying things. This grace by faith alone is the same product that the demons are buying. They are the ones who also say, "Yes, God is one. God exists. We believe in God." But it doesn't save them. It doesn't do them any good. Such a product is as useless or as distasteful as cheap Alfredo. Look there in verse 21, though. Continue and finish out the chapter with me. It says, "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar?" You see that faith was working with his works. And as a result of the works, faith was perfected. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, "And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. And he was called the friend of God." You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. Finally, he offers us these two examples, the example of Abraham and the example of Rahab. They didn't look for the cheap way out. They didn't look to just believe in God and everything's going to be okay. No, they invested their lives. They gave up everything to serve God, to do His will. No, faith, grace by faith alone is an inferior product. It is a bargain deal of grace. Well, what other ways do people try and cheapen grace? Some will say, once saved, always saved. You maybe be able to do certain things. Maybe it's faith alone. Maybe you can be baptized or whatever the steps that the various denominations will require. But then you're free to live your life in any way that you want. Because after you're saved, you're always saved. Turn over with me to Galatians chapter 5. And I have to say, you know, just looking at this bargain deal, this looks like a pretty great deal. This idea that I can be saved once and then never fall from that grace, never lose that salvation. But look at what Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. He said, "It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. You have been severed from Christ. You who are seeking to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace." Up there in verse 1, I think it's interesting that Paul makes the statement, "Therefore, keep standing firm." Why did he say that? Why does he have to warn people to continue standing firm, to continue living their lives as they should? Not in verse 4, as we just read, he says that you have been severed from Christ. That bond that you had, that relationship with Christ, has been broken in two. He describes it at the end of that verse as falling from grace. That grace that so many people want for free. That grace that people suggest that you can attain and then just live your life in any way. No, you can fall from this grace. Buyers of such a cheap idea as once saved, always saved will certainly find themselves falling from grace. Well, one more suggestion I'd like to make, a bargain deal some like to try for, is that some like to say that they can receive the grace of God without following God at all, without truly being committed to God. Look there one chapter over in Galatians chapter 6. And read with me verses 7 through 9. Paul writes, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap." Now, I want you, we'll stop right there and we'll read the next two verses in just a minute. But note the imagery that Paul is using here. It's an image that we're all familiar with. The idea that if you plant a certain seed in the ground, it's going to grow a certain plant. If you plant a tomato, it's going to grow a tomato. If you plant cotton, it's going to grow cotton. Whatever the case may be, whatever you plant will come up out of the ground. Now continue reading there. He says in verse 8, "For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary." Are we living to please ourselves? Are we sowing into the ground of our heart a will to serve ourselves, to do those things that are pleasing to ourselves? Then that's as far as you're going to get. That's all you're going to get, is pleasure of self while you're here on earth. Are you living to please God? Are you sowing in your heart those things that God has instructed us to sow? You may recall the similar imagery used up in chapter 5, at the end of chapter 5, with the fruit of the Spirit, those things that grow out of this heart that is planting those things that God desires. If you live to please God, you will follow Him. You will be committed to Him in everything. The easy way to grace, my friends, never works. We cannot get a bargain deal when it comes to grace. Grace is a priceless gift. It costs God an extraordinary amount to give us. It costs God His Son. It costs Jesus the shame and humiliation of going to the cross and dying for us. We must never come to think that we can acquire this grace cheaply. Yes, grace is the free gift that God offers us. We could never pay in full what grace God gives. Will you not give Him your life in return? Will you not commit yourself entirely to His will, to what He desires, and to what He's instructed in His Word? If you need to make a change today, if you need to commit yourself to the Lord, if you are a sinner who has never come to Christ, never accepted that gift that He's giving, why not come and accept that today? Be obedient to His will. Give your life to His will. Repent of those sins. Turn from your worldly lifestyle. And conform yourself to His will through baptism, through confession that He is your Lord and Master. Maybe you're a Christian who has fallen away from the grace, as Paul describes in Galatians 5. Why won't you come back? Why won't you return and accept that grace again? If there's anything we can do to help you this evening, please come forward at this time as we stand and as we sing a song of encouragement.